Our scripture lesson today starts in Mark chapter 15. But we're going to do things a little bit differently because I want to shake it up. I want to try something. And so I'm not going to do the whole thing. I'm just going to read you the last verse for the sermon, Avoid the Confusion. Get to it, mark it, hang your thumb in there, and know we're going to be tripping around through the Bible a little bit today. But verse 41, in Galilee these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him in Jerusalem were also there. Stop. We'll come back to it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are gathered here today to seek your word. I was told this morning that may they be something that gives us a way to live yet again this week. So would you strengthen us as we seek them? They're not my words. My rambling and incoherent thoughts are melded together by you, Father. May we hear them. May we know them. May we grow from them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, how many people in this room have flown on an airline at least once? Put your hands up. Now, you look around the room. All of you have flown at least once. Most of you. Some of you haven't, but those of you who have flown for your first time when you went to get on that airplane, was you a little bit nervous? Huh? Oh, come on now. You can tell me, because if you lie to me, the lights will change color. I've got a new thing going. I was 14 the first time I flew. Was it us? Did we fly together, Jill, the first time? No, I went to Chicago, or was it?
Yeah, we went to Chicago.
We went to Chicago. That was the first airline flight with Jill. I couldn't wait to get on that plane until I saw it, and it started moving, and I started realizing we're going to be cruising today at an altitude of 35,000 feet. But it turned out okay, and I have flown a multitude of times since then. I am a person that has experienced airline travel. And that word, turbulence. Put your hands up if you've ever been on an airplane that had turbulence. Was that a fun time? I don't see anybody smiling over that. Of all the places I have flown, and not that I'm a world-renowned traveler, but I've flown a lot, one of the places I've never flown over is the Andes Mountains. Now, if you are not familiar with the Andes Mountains, get a book and open it. It's a big mountain range, you know, down in our southern continent. It's the biggest mountain range outside of Asia. And it's called the Andes, but it also has a name that I can't pronounce in Spanish that roughly translates into death area. To date, it is considered so dangerous to fly over it that even seasoned pilots fear it, be it in a small plane, a medium plane, or 40,000 feet in the air. They claim that the turbulence over top those mountains that can come from it, because there's active volcanoes there, can become so bad that the instruments quit working in the plane. And as seasoned pilots become confused and lose their way. On April 15, 1947, Glenn Chambers boarded a plane bound for Quito in Ecuador. He was going to begin his ministry in missionary broadcasting, but he never arrived. In a horrible moment, the plane carrying Chambers crashed into a mountain peak in the Andes and spiraled downward. The plane burst into flames and all on board were dead. Later it was learned that before leaving the Miami airport, Chambers wanted to write a letter to his mother, and all he could find for stationery was a piece of advertising on which was written the single word, "Why?" Around that, he hastily scribbled a final note. After Chambers' mother learned of her son's death, later the letter arrived, When she opened it and took out the paper and unfolded it, staring her in the face was the question, why? Why? We become confused over the things we do not know or do not understand. We become confused over the things that we try to fit in a place that they never belonged. I have two sons. They were babies once. And one of the greatest things that they had for a little while was this red and blue ball with all these different shapes in it and these little plastic pieces. And it had a big rubber band in it, right? You spread it apart, all the pieces fell out. It snapped together, usually on my fingers. And they snapped back together. And then they had to put the pieces in there to teach them structure. And when the pieces did not fit, they became excited about it. And they threw the thing. And you'd sit down with them. You, a grown man of 30-some years, 40-some years old. And you couldn't get the pieces to fit. And your wife would walk over and she would just put everything in there. When we try to make things fit into a place where they do not belong, we become confused. Confusion leads to the worst word ever. Why? 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 We just heard it this morning. Why in the world did Katie Gross get smacked by a stingray? When we become confused, it leads to why. And why leads to confusion. And confusion leads to why. And why leads to confusion. And confusion leads to why. And why leads to confusion. And on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you find yourself questioning judgment. And you become lost and you become angry. And you become hurt. And the greatest story of confusion comes from Mark chapter 15. Circle back to that with me. Get in the 25th verse. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him heaped insults on him as well. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing near this heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus and heard his cry, saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching him from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger son, the younger, and of Jesus, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Let's tear this apart for a moment and go backwards in it. I started us today with verse 41 because I want to point out something. What's missing from verse 41? the men, the disciples, the inner circle, the 12. Gone. Now we already know that by now Judas is dead. He's done killed himself over what he figured out he'd done. Peter, with his big mouth, is off crying in a garden somewhere because he denied the Lord when he said, "No, I won't do it." And then he did it 3 times and a rooster crowed. And he realized while a bloody and beaten Jesus stared at him. He ran off. The biggest moment of confusion at that point in time for Christians was the death of Jesus Christ. Say amen if you believe me.
Amen.
I mean, let's figure this out now. Here's someone who had been 100% leading them every step of the way. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. He had told them this temple, him, is going to be destroyed, but it will come back. I'm going to die. And they didn't listen. And suddenly, after a great feast where they hung out talking, and Jesus took time to wash one another's feet, suddenly their teacher is hanging there. Blood pouring out of him, all over his body. Ribs exposed. Organs exposed. I'm sorry to be graphic. I want you to understand the nature of what would have brought on that confusion. Trembling, shaking, sweating, muddy, dirty. That crown of thorns beat into his head. When Peggy got that crown of thorns, because I am stupid, and I'm allowed to say that because I know I am, when she got that crown of thorns, and it comes from Israel, she brought it back here to me, and I opened the box, and I said, "I wonder if they're sharp." And I stuck it on my head. I'm not a smart man. That hurt me. I didn't even start to get it there. And the Bible makes it clear. They didn't just put it on his head. They wove it and beat it onto his head. This is now a state of confusion. Everybody in this room, had you been there, had you been seeing Jesus Christ and everything he was doing and hearing all this wonder and all this beauty, now that he's hanging there, you're running for your very life because you've identified with him and now you're scared and confused and asking the question, what?
Why?
Why? Which makes you become confused, which makes you ask the question. If you back up to the 33rd verse, where it talks about him crying out, Jesus Christ utters one of the most profound statements in the Bible that a Christian can learn from. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me translate it. Let's bring it down to the next level. Father, why is this happening to me? I'm your son. Ain't the first time we've heard that statement, is it? I want to think back to a little monument or a little altar built. A very young Isaac, Abraham's only son, born to him when he was 100. Lays him out there. Where's the ram, Father? What's going on? Ties him up, throws him down, and pulls the knife above his head. And the kid looks at him and says, Father, why? Very good question. Leaves us uncomfortable. Confusion makes us feel awkward. And we're afraid to talk about it. Not me. Oh, no. If you stand behind something that you can't get your head around and allow it to envelop you, you will never defeat it. Do you understand me? If you allow that word confusion to permeate you to the point where you won't ask the questions, it will dominate you and destroy you. Some who were there said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Even those that had heard him say it thought he was calling for Elijah to come save him. And the world is becoming increasingly confusing, isn't it? Say amen. I was preparing this sermon and was leafing around through something and stumbled across this statement. Now listen, I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept that we've invented to deal with the complexities of fellow humans holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own. Is evil make-believe? No. This person, deluded, confused, and his girlfriend, deluded and confused, Jay Austin and Lauren Goingham, both of them 29, quit their Washington, D.C. jobs a little over a year ago and went on a bicycling trip around the world. Now, right there, that's confusing to me. Now, I hearken back to 1903 when Henry Ford brought us the car. You don't have to ride a bicycle anymore. By April, their journey well underway, Austin wrote in the couple's blog, Simply Cycling, that they were embracing something beyond a mere great adventure. You watch the news and you read the papers and you're led to believe that the world is a big, scary place, he wrote. People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. People are axe murderers and monsters and worse. I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept we've invented to deal with the complexities of fellow humans holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than our own. It's easier to dismiss an opinion as abhorrent than to strive to understand it. Badness exists, sure. But even that is very rare. By and large, humans are kind, self-interested sometimes, myopic sometimes, but kind, generous and wonderful and kind. No greater revelation has come from me than our journey from this. But in the very next blog entry, he describes a driver in Spain who tried to run over top of him in a traffic jam. It was a chilling sign of things to come. Austin and Lauren were killed July 29th, a few days into the second year of their journey, in what CBS News said was an ISIS-inspired attack as they rode through Tajikistan, which is predominantly Muslim, ISIS-controlled, and borders Afghanistan. They had thought that by taking this kindness message and believing that evil was make-believe, they could go wherever they wanted to in the world and everything would be fine. A car rammed into the couple and other tourists that they had brought along with them, after which five men exited the vehicle and killed them with knives. When we allow confusion to take over, we become irrational. The Islamic State claimed responsibility and showed a video of five young men, all under the age of 25, pledging their allegiance to ISIS to commit this heinous crime. We are confused by so many things, and it never used to be. It's as if there has been a paradigm shift away from what makes sense. It's as if you are trying reluctantly, happily, forwardly, trying to put a square peg in a round hole. Amen? We are confused by... Let me stop. I don't want anybody to get mad at me. I want you to understand that you may be about to find me offensive with what I'm about to come down across. I'm not sorry. I'm offensive, okay? I want it known that I'm merely speaking facts and truth, and I'm not preaching hate. I want you to understand the things that confuse me, and I'm sure you can tag on to it. Idiots that kneel during the national anthem burn me to the ground. And don't give me that nonsense about rights and free speech. That's disrespect. You want to stand outside the stadium? You want to carry a sign? You want to wear a shirt? Fine! That's free speech. A father that kills his whole family left me confused, asking why. I don't understand that. And the ever-ranging debate that makes my head... Yeah, seriously, I have a vein somewhere that I reserve for my children. It's right here. That's the one I like to have stand out when they're doing something, like anytime they're awake. That's not true. Actually, I've had a good time with them the past couple days. But the ever-ranging debate that is now a debate, which bathroom to use? What? That men are not men? That women are not women? You can identify and use somebody else's bathroom, or if you want to change your identity and identify with something that day? Well, that's easy for me. I can play that game too. I'm going down to the J.I. Case World Headquarters in Racine, Wisconsin, and I'm going to identify as the long-lost grandson of Jerome Increase Case, and I'm taking everything they have because it belongs to me anyway. We are arguing over bathrooms. How confused have we become? It's no wonder we see people walk around confused, shaking their heads. From an army manual, it reads the following: tent pegs, aluminum, 9-inch, NSN 8340-00-261-9749 must be painted orange. The bright color provides an easy means of locating the pegs under various light and climatic conditions during field use. When bright orange pegs are used, they must be driven into the ground completely and out of sight. What? And so we look at the people that followed Jesus the closest. Those 12, one dead now, 11 of them, and they ran. We even know what happens a little while later on. We read that they were in a room, locked up, taken away from society, scared, afraid. Jesus Christ died. He said all this stuff to us. What is going on? They ran. When faced with the completion of the truth, they ran, asking why, not believing. And thus goes the world. And a multitude of Christians. I have a smartphone because I love gadgets. I'm sorry, I do. I'm not afraid of technology. My father is 70-some, and he was a television repairman. He could repair TVs, VCRs, anything. He went to school for electronics. Can't turn a computer on. Won't learn how to. Dad, that's the switch right there. I ain't turning that thing on. I don't need to know how to use that. Everything I know is right here. Dad, them files are getting a little bit deleted. You understand that, right? Hush up. I love it. I embrace it. I have social media accounts. I'm on Facebook because I've told you that's where all the tractors and steam engines and trucks and gas engines are. I'm on Twitter because that's where all the auction reports are and trucks and steam engines and gas engines and old motorcycles. And I'm on Instagram because that's where people post pictures of trucks, gas engines, and steam engines and motorcycles and stuff that they bought at an auction. It's the greatest world ever in my life. And yet, I was on there the other night playing around, and I was looking at the Church of the Brethren and some of the people that go with it, and there was a Twitter account called Angry Brethren. Okay, I want to see what you had to say. And their tweets were filled with hate and foul language and not understanding why the Brethren cannot accept and embrace today's new qualities, new traditions, new fangled ideas, why we can't allow ourselves to be lowered to the depths of sin that the world is plunging itself into. I was stunned. This is a Christian, I thought. And if you've ever driven, and everybody in this room has, unless you don't have your license yet, that would be April, Israel, Buck, Wally. You're off the list now there, Hot Rod. Don't sit there smiling and shaking your head like that. I cannot wait for you to get your first speeding ticket, because I am going to have a good time with you. Because you just went like this. He went, yeah, that's the sign of bravado. You have been behind a car somewhere, I guarantee you, that has had that bumper sticker, coexist. with all the symbols, Muslim, peace symbol, church, Jewish, Hindu, I don't even know what all it is. Coexist. You know what coexist means? All sharing the same thought and the same ideal all together. If that ain't the most confusing thing I've ever seen in my life, I'm sorry to tell you this right now. There are a lot of nice Muslim people out there, and I do not hate them. I hate that religion. Because that religion stands for murder. And if you think it doesn't, see me after. I'll show you something. We are not called to coexist. We are called to exist under Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we don't, that's when the confusion starts. That's the confusion I want you to avoid. I want you to look in your heart when that starts to get on you. I want you to... How do I avoid the confusion? How? Hey, everybody say on the count of three. Pastor Paul, how do I avoid the confusion? One, two, three.
Pastor Paul, how do I avoid the confusion?
How do you expect me to know? I'm just a preacher. I have the answer. I have the answer. Yes, I got you again. Philippians chapter 4. Turn in. I'll wait. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Paul writing to the church, my favorite church in the Bible, Philippi, because I believe that's where pie was invented. What are you going to do? Now, I just want to ask you, while you're looking that up, what are you going to do when you all get to heaven and somebody goes, yeah, I'm from the church Philippi. That's where pie was invented. And you guys are going to come up to me and go, I'm sorry, I laughed at you. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you have learned or received or heard from me or even seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
Amen.
Period. You want to avoid the confusion? Back up for a second. I'll give you the answer now. Here's how. Ready? Read this book. If you're confused, read this book. If trouble comes along, read this book. Not my book. Get your own. Read the Bible. If you're lost, read the book. If you can't figure it out, read the book. If it's 1 o'clock in the morning and you're really lost and you're reading that and you need to know an answer, don't call me at that hour of the morning. You can call me at 5 o'clock when I'm driving to work. I'll be fine then. You call me at 1 o'clock, this is the sound you're going to hear. What? I'm confused. Why are you calling me? In 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy in the 3rd chapter, if you want to know why this book, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. We need to study. Where else does it say that? In Timothy. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Can anybody do it from memory? Come on, where's my... Study to show thyself a workman approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Come on, you should know that. Say boo.
Boo.
A do-it-yourself, and this is a person that should have studied. A do-it-yourself catalog firm received the following letter from one of its customers. I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans. And not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree. Signed, Unhappy. The firm replied, Dear Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you're unhappy, You should read the letter from the guy who came in last in the Yacht Club Regatta. Take a minute to study, right? Hey, this don't look right. And we have to study. The word right here, to avoid confusion, is to dwell on the Word of God. Yesterday, we went to Golden Cow for lunch. We ain't been for a while. Love some Golden Cow. And yes, I hit the chocolate wonderful. But my boys sat across from me, and while people sit around, and you look around in a restaurant, and most of them are staring at their phone. What happened? We put them down. As a matter of fact, we have a long-standing edict. I catch you with your phone out at lunch, I'll take it out in the parking lot and run over it. I'm hard about that. And we talk to each other. Yesterday, I wish I had my phone. Because they ask question after question after question after question after question. Dad, do you think this? Dad, do you think this? Dad, do you think this? Do you do this? It was great. And one of the questions that was brought forth to me is, how do you know about Jesus so carefully? The question is actually a summarization of several questions they asked in a line. I'll tell you how I know. I don't care. I don't care that I don't have every answer. Why do we speak 25 million different languages? I don't know. I don't care. How do you know that? I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know it because my Bible says so. I know it because He came down from heaven through Mary, raised up, walked the earth, died, came back to life, and told us if we believe in Him, we shall have everlasting life. And there is nothing on this earth that has ever proved Him wrong. Amen. That's how you avoid the confusion. Well, Paul, this alternate lifestyle, this traditional thing that's become the norm, how do you know it's not correct? Because He didn't make it. You show me where it says that in His book. Well, Paul, how do you know that other religions aren't correct? Because they're not. Look in the book. What's it say in John chapter 14? I am what? Hey, all right, brownie points for all of you. What'd you say, Jill? That's right. That ends it all right there, right? Buddha died. There's 7,000 gods in the Hindu religion. They're all dead. Muhammad died. That's right. That's right. Say amen, Hunter. I just don't want to hear it. I want you to avoid the confusion. I want you to get away from it. I want you to remind yourself that you are Christians, that the man that died on that tree died 2,000 years ago, yesterday, so that you would have everlasting life. And no matter what somebody says to you, who cares? Oh, Mrs. Chambers asking why. Pastor Ray Noah had this online in his sermons, and I thought maybe I would share this. If you want to avoid the confusion, you remember Glenn Chambers, right? On his way to Quito, Ecuador to be a missionary, to devote his life to the Lord's call, when his plane crashed into that mountain, not too far from Bogota, Colombia, and tumbled into the ravine below in a heap of twisted metal, it would seem that Glenn's lifelong dream of serving God had been aborted. Or had it? Some years later, another missionary was in the remote area of the Colombian Andes where missionaries had never been. And as she shared the gospel with the family, the father interrupted, "What? We already know everything all we need to know about Jesus," he said, grinning ear to ear. "We became believers." Ruth, the missionary, was shocked. She said, "How in the world do you know about Jesus?" The father shared that years before a man had came across a charred suitcase in the mountains. Inside that suitcase was a Spanish Bible that had made its way into their possession, and they showed that very Bible to the missionary. And as she opened it, there in the flyleaf was a name. Yep, Glenn Chambers. We never know why things happen like they do. We may never know when or how our trials will be turned into triumphs. You don't know. But we do know one thing. We have this certainty. We know who is bigger than all our questions, and He is faithful. Our God is in control always, with His plan always. Just like when He allowed His Son to be sacrificed, He was in control always. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those moments, even Jesus needed that strength from the Father Almighty to remind Him of what was yet to come. And what was yet to come would be unlike anything ever seen or ever to be seen until that trumpet blows and He steps down here and takes us home. Our Jesus is the only way to avoid the confusion around us, always. Amen. Let us pray. We can't help but be confused, though, Jesus, because we are human. We are not righteous yet. We are not lifted yet. We have not been brought forth to that point yet. But what you can do is remind us when we are confused to pray, when we are asking why, to read the book. When we are confused, read the book. When we are asking why, to pray. Jesus, I ask you into the hearts of us every minute of every day, always. For you are our Savior. You have shown us the path from righteousness, from sin to righteousness. And where that lies with you forevermore, we just proclaim your name and then talk about it. And don't run from the confusion. Deal with it. Strengthen ourselves. Use the God-breathed scripture that's been laid out for us. Rely on the Holy Spirit left to comfort us. Help us to avoid the confusion, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.